Hallelujah, Father Yahweh, in Yahshua's name. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your Shabbat. We might come together and learn from you. I ask, Father, that no word would exit my mouth that is not delivered in the spirit you want me to deliver it. And that the words I speak would only be your words inspired by you. I ask that you would, as I share your word, Father, that you would prepare all hearts to receive it, and it would bear fruit in all of our lives, including mine. In Yahshua's name, amen. Dave Alphonse. All right. I bet none of us have looked like this guy before, right? Yeah, the old anger studies. Okay. Well, I wanted to talk about this because one of the big themes that we felt so clearly Yahweh had placed on our hearts this year is, you know, family togetherness. And there's family togetherness in the immediate family, and there's family togetherness in the body of the Messiah. And I'll say, I don't know if there's ever been a Sukkot I have ever felt such family togetherness with the brothers here and the sisters. We've had some that's come close. This might be our... And I don't even like to make comparisons. Every Sukkot has its own unique mixture of blessings. But anger... There may not be anything more destructive to relationships. Relationships between family members, between brothers and sisters in the faith, between human beings. There may not be anything more dangerous or destructive to relationships. Now, someone might say, well, murder is obviously worse. Well, usually murder comes out of anger. So we got to look at the root of things. If you want to uproot something, you got to get it by its roots. And there's an underlying root of anger also. And we're going to get to that. But how many in this room have no problem whatsoever with anger? I'll hand you the mic. All right, just kidding around. But seriously, I mean, to some degree, we have all fallen to the temptation to be angry and hurt another person. And I'm not the exception. So I'm not speaking to you from one who is looking down at you. I'm speaking to you as one who says, wow, brothers, sisters, look at the scriptures on this. Wow. You know, I found that, you know, I used to think I never had a real problem with anger. I'm a fairly easygoing person. Someone can be screaming in my face and I can just sit there and... But I realized as my older children, who are now 21 and 22, got older and they spoke to me that I actually did have some anger issues. They used to say to me when I was correcting them, sometimes my son, for instance, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old, I'm sitting there talking to him, you know, about, I'm trying to teach him about something, and he's crying. And I would say to him, son, why are you crying? And he'd say, you're frowning at me. You keep frowning at me. I thought, what's he talking about, you know? And we adopted a couple of little girls. And about 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago. And when we were, one time I had put Leanna in her room for something she had done. And I was correcting her. And I turned around and I walked back out of the bedroom, and next to her bedroom is this
paltry with a mirror on it. And I looked at my face, and I realized, whoa, is that what I look like when I'm correcting my children? Because if looks could kill, I would have committed suicide. I mean, I had this face. I didn't even know I had to even have that kind of face. And so anger is not necessarily just going off in a flying rage. Anger can be expressed in our facial expression. We may think we're holding back the anger, but the anger is screaming through our facial expressions. And, people who are more expressive, I mean, they're more likely to allow their emotions to flow, are typically the ones who have the most significant visible forms of anger. But those who are less expressive, who are more reserved, their anger, while it may not come out in a screaming, flying, having a fit, so to speak, they have cutting ways of displaying anger inside. And cold, calculated, cutting statements that could hurt just as much. And intimidating expressions, or words that don't bring conviction, they just destroy the relationship. The first time we see anger in the Bible, the anger of men in the Bible, is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and Yahweh respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The first time we see anger in the Bible, what was the sin that followed this?
Murder.
And so it began with rejection. The rejection. Cain had brought forth this fruit unto Yahweh, and Yahweh did not respect it. He did not accept the offering. And rather than Cain saying, oh, wow, I've really made a mistake here, he decided to get angry. And so Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Yahweh is actually giving Cain counsel of how to overcome this anger. You notice that? He's telling Cain what he can do to not be angry. Put more effort into the offering he's giving. If we've done something wrong, the answer is not to be mad because people don't accept it, but to change and seek to do better. I don't really think that Cain was giving his best effort. And that's what Yahweh is always looking for anyway. But he had possibly kept back the best of his produce. We don't really know exactly what happened. But I'm thinking that, Cain's mom had a little problem with food. And things kind of passed down, and he's got this fruit here, and he's thinking, well, that's a really good one right there. I'm going to eat that one. I don't know. I'm just trying to fill in the blanks. But Yahweh's counsel was that even if he didn't do well, that he should rule over the sin. He's called us to subdue the earth. Right? And he's saying, subdue this thing that's in you. We are made from the earth. Subdue this thing that's going on. Rule over it. And so that rather than letting anger rule Cain, Cain was told he needed to rule over his anger. And selfish anger is a cruel master. Destroying souls, it wrecks marriages, inflicts wounds on the hearts of children, leads to foolishness, slander, talebearing, grudges, fighting, strife, murder. And Yahweh calls us also, when we feel the anger rising up, that we must rule over it. We must rule over the anger, rather than letting the anger have the controls. It's not an easy task to do sometimes. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Think about that. A warrior going out to conquer a city, what's he going to do? He's going to calculate how he's going to defeat this enemy. He's checking for his weak points. He's looking for ways to conquer it. We need to rule over our anger in the same manner. Look for the root, the weak point, the roots, and conquer them. And we will be even better than one who takes the city. Anger is actually a form of control. Did you know the difference between leadership and control? Leadership inspires others to follow by example and by gentle admonition. Control says, you will do what I say, or I'm going to make you feel this high. You're going to do it my way. That's control. There's a difference between the two. Anger and intimidations are tactics used to force the person to do something they don't want to do. It's a control tactic. Say two people are having a disagreement over something, and one person feels like they're not being heard. What do? Raise the voice. Raise the volume level up. And thereby employ anger to try to force or intimidate the other person into listening to what they have to say. It's a form of control. Hurtful words might be employed, shooting out the barbs and the arrows into the heart, to try to get the other person to just be quiet and listen. It's a form of control. The Hebrew definition of anger, a little bounce there, is off. And look at the first meaning here. It says nostril. The same word for anger in Hebrew, very picturesque language. The same word for anger is the word for nostril, this right here. It's the same exact word. There's no difference. Just a context. And so this word off is translated anger 172 times, wrath 42 times, face, nostrils, nose, and you see the differences. And so what happens when someone gets angry? What happens to their nose? Flaring out. So sometimes when a person is angry, you can kind of detect it through they're holding it back. You know, the nose is expanding. I don't mean Pinocchio-wise, I mean the nostrils are going. Although that might happen one day, I don't know. But pride is really sort of what's underneath a lot of it sometimes. For instance, if I get angry at somebody else because of their sin, whatever it might be, and I choose to get angry, by that anger, I'm implying that if I was them, I wouldn't do that. I'm superior to they because I'm angry at them. So, and it's hypocrisy to pour out wrath on another individual who's sinning while you, the one who has things to overcome yourself, fully expect Yahweh to extend mercy to you rather than wrath. Isn't that kind of hypocritical? Remember the level of mercy that we want from Yahweh on Judgment Day. And a lot of times it becomes easier to extend compassion instead of anger. And so humility is one of the keys to overcoming anger. To remember, yes, they have overcoming to do, but guess what? So do I. So do I. Those who are frequently angry are also frequently miserable. Because in their prideful judgment, Yahweh sends judgment upon their hearts. Because with what judgment we judge, we will be judged. And if we get angry over someone else's sin and what they're doing to us or whatever, what about our own? I just chose to get angry over somebody else's sin, then perhaps Yahweh will choose to execute wrath upon me in some fashion, some kind of judgment for what I've done. And if you ever try to help someone who has this ongoing problem with anger, the Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. And so Yahweh will execute punishment on us for our judgments. And someone who's in that vicious, vicious cycle, you deliver them from their problem, and it's not too long before they're doing it again. And so that we don't want to be this way. It's not until the person having the anger decides to take a more constructive approach and make different choices in responses to wrongs inflicted on them, more biblical responses to the scenarios that would normally tempt someone to anger, that they can break out of this thing. They're going to have to fight it like a man taking a city. Now, I can already hear, what about righteous indignation? What about righteous anger? Okay. Let's deal with that one. Okay, it says Ephesians 4:26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Now, is he commanding you to be angry? Okay. Don't sin if you feel the anger, the emotion, which is a normal human emotion. Don't choose sin when you feel the anger welling up in you. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The devil wants to find a place in your heart through anger. So it is possible for us to feel that anger inside and not do damage to another person in the process. It's possible. Now, most of the time, if we feel that anger inside, there's a bitter root somewhere that we need to really pray about. So the anger can actually be a signal to us there's something wrong in the heart that Yahweh needs to get cleaned out. Not always. But I'd say most of the time. I mean, we got to be careful about not justifying things. We want to make sure we have a just cause, a right cause if we are angry, not rooted in pride, not rooted in self-preservation, not rooted in bitterness over what happened to us 10, 15, 20 years ago or whenever, but spirit. Matthew 5:22 says, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. There it is again. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Whoa. Yahshua confirming the words of the Proverbs that those who are often angry often face judgments. Because with what judgment we judge, we are judged. Yahweh, help us. Yahshua got angry once that we find in the Scripture. But he did not damage other people with it. It says he entered the synagogue again and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, he must have had that angry expression on his face, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But Yahshua would not be characterized as a man who frequently exhibited anger. It's mentioned once. His employment of anger was not accompanied with doing harm to others. His anger was only toward the hard-hearted Pharisees who were being so obstinate they couldn't even see that Yahweh must have approved of the healing or he wouldn't have allowed it in the first place. They were being intentionally obstinate and hard-hearted with political aspirations, apparently. So, what we see in Yahshua's character is that he never employed anger one time at one of his disciples. And sometimes his disciples were downright immature and earthly minded, weren't they? Arguing over who would be the greatest. And he just patiently explains, well, the greatest will be those who are the servant of all. He did engage one time in a sharp rebuke of Peter when Peter tried to rebuke him, saying, "This is not going to happen to you." But that doesn't mean he was angry when he spoke it. We can speak words of strong conviction and never display or feel a hint of anger in our hearts. And they'll have the same power. In fact, they'll have more power. So what I can see, I never see him allowing personal slights, personal offenses, to cause him to get angry. That's not a just cause. Yahshua, he's the one we ultimately need to imitate. The day will come, yes, he will pour out his wrath upon the nations. He will rule, yes, he will. But you know, when he was on the earth, he didn't come for judging mankind, he came to save them. He did not appear as a wrathful, vengeful, or angry Messiah who lashed out at others who hurt him or insulted him. He came as a meek, humble servant who was willing to bear the sins of others. In fact, that's why he came in the first place, was to bear the sins of others. Is he dwelling in us, in that area? You know, sometimes anger is just learned behavior. Sometimes we'll learn from our parents the kind of things that we should be angry about. You ever notice that? We can see this also in the Scriptures. Oh, I want to mention this first. 1 Samuel 11:6 says, "The spirit of Elohim came upon Saul when he heard this news. His anger was greatly aroused." So there is a spirit. The spirit of Yahweh can produce anger inside. But not out of selfishness. Not out of something in the heart that's saying, "You hurt me. You did this to me." But look at the Scriptures that warn us about anger. "Make no friendship with an angry man." Proverbs 22:24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways,
and set a snare for your soul.
Wow.
Yahweh knows that anger can be infectious. And what happens, I think, the inner workings of it, because it's a tool of control, and it appears to have a surprising level of effectiveness. It can infect, he got things done. He got things done when he got angry at that person. And that person bowed, he just says, okay. And so, it's a tool of control, and it can affect the person's action whom you are angry at. But the problem with it is, it doesn't change the heart. Yes, it may change the external actions. You may take the puppet strings and force the puppet to do what thou desirest. But it does not make that puppet have a changed heart inside. It's just a dead puppet. So, if we are able to control another individual into doing what we want, that doesn't really, they're not going to get any credit for that. It's just whatever. And so, this is particularly tempting when we're trying to train our children. To some degree, we do exercise control. We use discipline. We take away privileges. We do things to them to train them up and to develop good habits. And that's not a bad thing. But as they get older, if we have been employing anger to go along with those things, the anger is not changing the heart inside, and when they get older, they're like this. I'm out of here. And so, through experiences I have done in child training, I found that anger was a very poor teacher. Very poor teacher. There, I can think of two or three areas, I have the older children, that I allowed myself to choose anger in training them. I thought there were two or three scenarios where I felt, you know, this is so important, I'm going to make sure they realize how important this is, and I'm going to allow myself to get angry when they do this so that they will really be sure not to do this thing. Yahweh says, don't hasten in your spirit to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. But you know, those two or three scenarios where I allowed anger to rise up in me and try to influence the lives of my children to not do the thing that they were supposed, I didn't want them to do. You know what? It didn't train them. They still struggle with those two or three things to this day. And I'm not going to say what it is. But they still struggle with those things. I see it. And I feel really bad about it. The reason why it doesn't work is because what James 1:19 says in verse 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. It doesn't. There it is. Why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? It doesn't work. Why? Because it looked like it worked. That's why. It looked like it was effective. It appeared to be changing their behavior while it wounded their hearts. And the heart is where it's really all about in raising our little ones, isn't it? If you don't shepherd the child's heart, you don't shepherd them at all.
You can't just shepherd the actions. You've got to discern and know what's going on inside and not hammer them when you find out. But gently talk to them. Look, you know, I make mistakes too. I've got my issues. We all got issues. So here are the possible outcomes of anger. One, other sins like reviling, slander, bitterness, violence, separation, divorces, all kinds of things are going to flow out of this anger. So once anger begins, here are the possible options. And when I say anger, I mean any anger that's rooted in anything to do with self. Or in some cases, or in pride. Because once again, if I'm being prideful inside and I'm pointing the finger down at somebody else for their sin, what about my own? I got this thumb going my way, right? So we have to be very careful about that. But sins like reviling, slander, and bitterness, violence, separation, and actually bitterness, hatred is really the root of the anger anyway. Also, we provoke the other person to anger. One person gets angry, that person gets angry. Oh, one time I was involved in a five-ring circus. This person got that person angry. That person, because they heard the other person was angry, they got angry. They got angry at this other person, who in then turn got angry at them and the other person. And I'm like, excuse me, when does the flesh end and the spirit begin? Not that I'm above them, but I was able to see that. And it isn't until one person breaks the chain by operating in the Spirit. So, and then it also teaches the other person to use the anger, as we saw already, right? And it wounds them. It damages them, causing them to feel very hurt inside. And so, how do we impart righteousness to either what is our children or to another brother or to a spouse or to a relative? James asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by how smart he is in the Scriptures. No. Good conduct. By good conduct. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Can I please use your pointer over there? By good conduct. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, that's what I've been talking about, the selfish motive, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Demonic. James 3:13-15. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so anger is not the tool of correction Yahweh wants us to use when we speak to one another, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. It's possible to employ discipline without ever using anger, without ever using wrath. Even in governments, there are punishments to fit the crime. And the criminal justice system doesn't really necessarily employ anger. Maybe a judge might get a little hot under the collar, but you give the sentence, and away you go.
Not that we should do it that way, because it's not, it's, we got to offer reproof along with it. So, but we can't administer discipline without anger. Some scriptures on anger in the Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. There's strife. If there's transgression, the root of anger. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. He who is slow to anger allays contention. If you want to see the fruits of a man's life, if there's a lot of strife in his life, chances are good there's anger involved. Proverbs 17:19, if he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. There's some people that just like to fight because they're good at it, and they usually win. Some people just like to do it. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal is to burning coals, as wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Proverbs 30:33, for as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, we all have hurts inside. We all have wounds. Some of us are in a more pain than others as a result of wounds that have been inflicted on us. But look at Yahshua. Was there anyone hurt more than that man? And yet he did not respond with anger. He responded with, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Anger is an unbiblical response to hurt. It leads to other sins. How many of us feel loved when we're being yelled at? Anybody? Nobody. So if we choose anger, are we walking in love? No. Are we doing to others what we would want others to do to us? No. Are we really loving our neighbor as ourselves? You know, it says that love is the fulfillment of the law. If we are Torah keepers, ever thought about this? If we're Torah keepers, we ought to be the most loving people on the planet. Right? We should be at top level. Because we are the full representation of Yahweh's love on the earth. Not saying that pridefully, but because we accept all the commands, therefore we accept all the various ways that Yahweh is teaching us how to love Him and how to love one another. And so our lives, if we go around and we say, we need to keep Torah, we need to keep Torah, our lives should be manifestations of Yahweh's love at a high level. That's going to take, in spite of the knowledge that we've gained, in spite of the understanding that we've received, it's going to require humility, meekness of wisdom. Neil read last night, Yahshua called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, Matthew 18:2. And said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What attribute about children is he talking about?
Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of us point that out. All the sweet, humble nature of children are always being corrected all the time. Every day they're getting corrected. And they, for the most part, accept it and humble themselves. Okay. And so another thing that children do is they look at the father, they look at the mother, and they follow. Children do what they observe. And that's what we need to be like. When we see Messiah, we see Yahweh, the Father. We're called to follow the way of righteousness. Now, many of us, perhaps, were hurt by angry parents. Angry parents who said hurtful words when we were younger. Some of us were abused physically, verbally, and otherwise. And many times we choose anger because things are happening around us that are reopening those old wounds. And we need to do something about those old wounds if we want to get rid of the anger. Now, yes, it's possible. It's possible for us to have all the wounds in the world and never express a bit of anger. But it's sure a whole lot easier when you don't have the wounds. You ever get frustrated with the little ones? You say to them, I've told you this how many times now? I want to show you something from the Torah. It says, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We all know this verse. You ever looked up the word diligently? It's from the Hebrew word shanan. And the word, it means to sharpen. And the root word has to do with the repetition. Doing something over and over again is the sense behind it. It's actually translated sharp 4 times, wet twice, sharpen once, prick once, and then teach diligently 1 time. Now, when you're trying to sharpen something, do you just take the sharpening stone and go, I'm done. Just had to run that stroke across that blade 1 time and it was sharpened.
Hallelujah.
No. Had to do it many times, right? It takes the continuous repeating of the same process, the same saying, doing the same thing over and over and over until eventually that blade or that arrow, in this case, children are arrows, right? We learned that at the archery class, that it's this process. Yes. How many times must you tell them? Many, many, many times you must tell them. That's the sharpening process. You know what? We got to be humble, because how many times does Yahweh have to tell us? Repeating is what teaches us how to love. That's what brings this and cements His Word into us, is this repeating process. And you may have, I've got a study today on anger. If you have a serious anger problem, I doubt you're going to get it resolved just by hearing it once. You may have to hear it more and more times before it'll finally sink in. And that's okay. Isn't that one reason we got these tassels on our four corners of our garments? So that we remember and we don't forget. And so, what if you want to learn multiplication tables? You just say 8 times 8 is 64. Now remember that. It takes a process. Drills, other methods are used to make the permanent imprint in our minds. That's why you cannot expect a newcomer, a new believer, to come along and define the Torah and just start obeying everything tomorrow. It's a process of sharpening that has to take place. And we see evidences as we continue the verse here, Deuteronomy 6:8. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So that that word can continue to sharpen you wherever you go. As you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. There it is. Because Yahweh knows we're prone to forgetting. And guess what? You may have to tell someone you're counseling or someone that you're you're sharing Yahweh's ways with multiple times before they get it. Because that's how we are. That's just how we are. Yahweh said in Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before Yahweh, your Elohim, in Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Why he gave the Ten Commandments to begin with. So in our corrections of others, whether it be to our children, our spouses, fellow believers, the most effective way, we may have to employ repeating, but the most effective way is the way of the Spirit. Not the way of the flesh. Let no corrupt word, Ephesians 4:29, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart condemnation to the hearers, grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We let these angry, these corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. We are grieving the Spirit of Elohim, which seals us for the day of redemption. So he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Elohim and Messiah forgave you." We got a good teacher, don't we? We have a good example, don't we? But bitterness leads to wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. If we're holding things against other people, sins that they have committed, we're holding these things against them, and we're bitter toward them. Even if they wounded us, in great ways. Flesh begets flesh, if you allow it to happen. But the root is bitterness. We husbands, especially, are told, Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Do not be bitter toward them. Why did he say that especially for husbands? Maybe he knows a little of our tendencies, huh? "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Master. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we do not want to provoke our children in their flesh. We want to provoke the spirit within them, not the flesh. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We have to pay attention that if the words that we speak are causing hurts inside the heart of another person. What we speak may not hurt us if we hurt it, but it may hurt them because they already have an open sore in that spot. If our children fell on the sidewalk and broke their leg or skinned up their knee, or someone was in a car accident and broke their hip, everyone would come to their aid and show lots of care and concern and love and compassion. Can we care the same way about the heart wounds? Suppose you're swinging your child around and you accidentally drop them.
Yahweh forbid.
Or hurt them in some way. Would you not immediately show care and concern and be apologetic and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. The last thing I'd ever want to do is to hurt you. Of course we would, because we see the physical wound. We may see them crying over the hurt leg or the bruise or whatever may have happened, and there would be all kinds of love and compassion and concern about the physical wound that they are experiencing and the pain they are feeling. But what about the wounds of the heart? What about the internal bleeding? Can we care about those? We have to. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm. And if we are the ones who are called to, we say we got to fulfill the law, absolutely we have to fulfill the law. And so don't do anything that might hurt somebody else. The wounds may not show up on the outside, but we need to be more sensitive to that. Can we agree on that? We need to be more sensitive to the hurts. You know, if somebody's walking along and they got a limp, young Krauss boy, we had to go get the cart and drive down there and take him back. His wound needed to be dressed a couple times because we heard about the wound he had in his leg. Now, if somebody walked over to him and he was sitting in a chair and says, "How you doing?" Where is he? Somewhere. Well, to a normal person, you'd say, "How you doing?" And no problem. Pat him on the knee, no problem. But he has a wound there. And so he's going to cry out in pain, right? Please don't do that to him. You'll have to check that out. But do you see the correlation I'm trying to make? You can wound someone. See, someone already has an open sore in their heart, and you could say something to them that the normal person would never affect them. But because they already have this open sore in their heart, you say something to them, and they're just writhing in pain over what was said. And you're looking down, you're like, boy, I don't know what happened here. I don't know what's going on here. But we don't have to always know everything going on. We just got to see the hurt that's happening and care about it. And that goes in terms of hurts toward our wives, and why, the way wives may hurt their husbands, the way parents may hurt their children, and their crying. because of what was said, their heart is wounded. And you may have been the one that wounded it last time, and they have the open sore there. If we are wounded, words can wound. Psalm 64:2 says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. Scripture compares these bitter words to arrows. Anger is full of bitter words. And so we don't want our tongue to be sharpened like an arrow and just hurting and wounding people everywhere we go, do we? So, you know, sometimes we'll justify it. Well, you know they did something wrong. And the spirit of indignation from Yahweh came over me. And yeah, sometimes a harsh word's going to hurt. Where in reality, in the deepness of our heart, we're embarrassed by something they did, or we're frustrated because they did it again, or there's some other real thing really going on, and we have to do that heart check, because too many times we justify what we think is righteous indignation when really it's just selfish anger. Now I want to show something to you. A verse you've probably never read before, huh? Children, obey your parents and the master, for this is right. Hallelujah. It is right. Children should obey their parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. How many of us have children who have those verses memorized? Good. That's good. We need Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children. But we also need Ephesians 6, 4, parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Master. Every time we share this word, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, with our children, we need to remember verse 4 ourselves. We need to remember verse 4. Because Yahweh wants Ephesians 6, 4 parents, doesn't He? Parents are training and instructing their children by their actions, aren't they? And if we're getting angry with them over something, then we're teaching them what to be angry about, what not to be angry about, and we infect our children with the disease of anger, and it could pass on for many generations to come. But He says, do not provoke your children to wrath. If your children have anger problems, look in the mirror first. How do we provoke them to wrath? Is there any scriptures that would tell us specifically how a child might be provoked to wrath? Yes. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So we would provoke our children to wrath even by speaking a harsh word. If we are harsh in our language to them, we are, according to this scripture here, we are sinning against our Heavenly Father, and we are provoking them to wrath. I didn't write the mail. This word harsh means, it's from the Hebrew word Etzev, meaning pain, hurt, toil, sorrow, labor, hardship. And the same word Etzeb is found in Genesis 3:16. In pain you shall bring forth children. Speaking of the curse given to Eve. And so we have to be extremely sensitive that we are not inflicting wounds and pain in the hearts of our children, which, you know, will provoke them to anger. Our goal is to provoke the spirit within them, not the flesh. We continue reading. It says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. So when we are imparting knowledge to them, we need to make sure that we're using that knowledge in a right way. And this goes also toward in terms of our interactions with each other. We want to use the knowledge rightly when we are providing the correction, lest we become the mouth of fools pouring forth foolishness. And what does it say? It says in the book of Ecclesiastes you read earlier, anger rests in the bosom of fools. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, 1 Corinthians 13:1, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I'm not communicating to my children in a manner in which is loving, which means I would care if I hurt them with my words through a harsh word, I'm just sounding brass, always going, do this, do that, do this, do that. And they can't get it because it's not coming through the spirit of Elohim. It's coming through the flesh of men. And so they can't, the spirit of Elohim, there's a block. It's not flowing through us. And then we get more angry because they're not doing what we asked them to do. And then verse 3, the eyes of Yahweh are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. When you're correcting your children, you're under surveillance. You're under surveillance. And NSA, forget that. The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And with children especially with children. Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. See, because we're in complete control, there's temptations to misuse our authority, and we forget Yahweh's watching everything we're doing and writing down. And, you know, this word despise means to think little of. And there's this tendency, because they're small, because they're weak, because they're, you know, if you want to know the true character of a man, give him power. Give him power, and you'll find out. Because if his ultimate desire becomes realized. And we do have pretty much ultimate power over the lives of our children. Now, we have an authority we answer to. And we can't forget that. Is Yahweh getting regular reports from the angels about the way in which we are hurting His little ones? Instead of imparting words that produce wounds, the words that we need to speak need to be in verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A tree of life. A tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. When we correct our little ones, are we like the tree of life? Are we imparting life to them? Health to them. Healing to them. A cure to them. The word in Hebrew, marpe. That's what the word is translated, health 5 times. Healing 3 times. Remedy 3 times. Are we imparting this wholesome, this tongue of health that might bring them back to uprightness through our words? The challenging words here, brothers. And are we bumping into bruises that we've already made a week ago or made a day ago or 2 years ago? We have to care. Yes, they may not be acting correctly, but often the wrong actions could actually be from the wounds that you inflicted on them last week or last month or whenever, and they're just reacting to those wounds. So we want our words of correction to be spiritual, not carnal. I want to look more closely at this, James 3. 13. It says that who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So knowledge is puffing up and wisdom is bringing us to meekness. If it's just a bunch of words on the page that we happen to know, that doesn't mean that we are wise. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So, meekness. You know, your child has some overcoming to do. So do we. So do you and I. We all do. If we correct them in a prideful manner, that may work when they're young, but you know what? Eventually they're going to figure out you're not all you're cracked up to be. You're not all you're portraying yourself to be. And they're going to see the hypocrisy. And they will be tempted to not respect you. It says here, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Think about these words. When we're correcting a brother, a sister, a spouse, a child, is the words we're speaking first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? Is that the way in which we are speaking? That is the wisdom that's from above, the tree of life, the goodness of Yahweh's word. And it says here, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness must be sown in a spirit of shalom. Not hammering, finger pointing, arguing, debates, because those are all things provoking the flesh. But the fruit of the righteous is going to be sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, for young people, Proverbs 15, verse 5 has a word for you too. A fool despises his father's instruction. But he who receives correction is prudent. And this is not just a word for young people. It's a word for all of us. That we would remember our Father's instruction and admonitions. So even if someone was to not use knowledge rightly and not give the soft word, but gives a harsh word, or is not speaking with this tree of life, does that somehow eliminate our responsibility to not listen to what they're saying? No. Look at what David said. He said, Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous might strike me." Go ahead, slap me around. "It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it." You see, he loved Yahweh so much that even if someone did this in a way that was harsh, he said, well, he was humble enough to go, all right. Nathan walked up to David, gave him this parable, boldness, speaking to the king, "Thou art the man." He just, I've sinned. So it doesn't matter how we're really being corrected or how perfect our parents are, or because even for children, you've got your own overcoming to do too, right? We're all called to humility. So when good correction is given, even if the delivery is not really where it should be, it is wise to consider what's being said. Now, someone could be on a rampage and just flying off one false accusation after another, and you can't even keep up with all of them. But that, still, we need to consider it. We need to consider it. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." I bet not one of us have ever heard a believer use profanity, huh? Well, if you're wondering what verse might say, don't use profanity, there it is. And the word, if you look up into the Greek, is talking about culturally unacceptable words that are generally by culture considered to be unacceptable and filthy words. But these are the works of the flesh. This is what we're supposed to be putting off. Put off the anger. Put off the wrath. Put off the blasphemy. Put off the filthy language. All these things are supposed to be put off. Why? Because the old man's been put off. The old man went down the river. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. If this is our normal practice, we're in serious danger. I didn't write it. He did. Yahweh. And we see that hatred, contentions, that's arguments, outbursts of wrath, dissensions, and murders are all rooted in anger. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means when someone does something wrong, you suffer along with them. Right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Didn't David say in one place, "Oh Yahweh, your gentleness has made me great." Our gentleness toward others can make others great too. We want our children to become great. We need to walk in gentleness and self-control. If we had self-control, we could get the rest, right? Against such there is no law, and those who are Messiahs have impaled or crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So they're put off. They're out of here. They're gone. We just have to believe that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, he goes on to say, this is the end of chapter 5, end of verse 6. Should not even have been a chapter separation here, but it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the spiritual ones, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." If you can't restore someone in a spiritual way, find someone who can. Because it won't work. And if you can't be gentle in your correction to another brother, don't even do it. You're just going to provoke the flesh. Find the ones who are spiritual to restore them, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Wait a minute. Now what we talked about at the beginning of this study, if we start pointing fingers, we start exhibiting anger, we start saying you're this and you're that, then we find ourselves, "Oh, Yahweh's up in heaven going, oh, you think you can handle that, huh? Let's see how well you do in this circumstance." You know what? You have not lived their life. You have not been through what they've been through. You've not experienced what they've experienced. And if you had, do you really think you'd be any better than they are? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. That's why we have to be humble and just bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Messiah. Because if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So we have to lay down our pride and lay down our lives for each other. Putting off anger all comes down to one thing. Just lay down your life. Lay down your life for your brother, for your child, for your spouse. Put to death the old man and the carnal ways. You know what the good news really is? The good news is Messiah is alive in you, and you're dead. That's the good news. And that is good news, because that man, that old man, he ain't no good. In me, nothing good dwells. It's only when Messiah reigns, and we have to believe he reigns before we'll act like he does. We first have to believe it. But we have to recognize the problem and the damage it causes. We need to set aside the quick fix that intimidates others into behavior modification, but wounds the heart and damages the relationship, and focus on maintaining a good relationship. When we focus on maintaining a good relationship, then most of the behavior problems will go away anyway. Because a lot of times we're reacting out of a damaged relationship. We need to set aside the worldly leadership style of using control and intimidation and adopt the biblical leadership style that we are living under ourselves. Yahweh Himself has all kinds of patience with us. Even though we might sin against Him every day, even if we sin against Him every day, Yahweh forbid, I don't want that to be. But if we did, through weaknesses, He still forgives. He still forgives. And shouldn't we be patient with one another, even though they may wrong us every day? Even if they hurt us every day, we're hurting Yahweh in ways we don't even realize. But He has patience. Yahweh uses compassion and forgiveness on us. As the parable is in Matthew 18:27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, owed him just 100 denarii, laid hands on him, grabbed him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe."
Wow.
That's what anger is. That's what anger is. Pay me what you owe. We ought not demand things of others we're not practicing ourselves. But we have to believe the good news that we have died. If we feel anger rising up in us, we can say to ourselves, within our hearts, we can say, "I believe you, Yahweh. You told me it's no longer I who live. It's Yahshua who lives in me. Therefore, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to it." We can also seek healing for our heart's wounds. So believe the good news. Seek healing for the heart's wounds, which are oftentimes the root of a lot of the anger that we may exhibit. Wounds we may not even realize that we have. Wounds that we've had since we were little ones. There are men who live 60, 70, 80 years and still carrying things their father did to them or their mother did to them. Look for evidence that you are setting a pattern for anger in others. If you see your child exhibiting anger, think about yourself. Have I done this? Have I showed him how to live this way? Have I been the one that really initiated the whole thing with this? And if so, apologize. Apologize to him. What's wrong with that? We need to do a heart check. And also be accountable to other people who are seeing your anger and listen to them. They can probably see it a whole lot better than you can. And, you know, parents can use a little code word. You see that one parent can see another correcting a child in anger, and the other parent can say, "Oh, I'm seeing this." And maybe just use some kind of a code word that only the two of them know, so the other person will be alerted to what they're doing. And then make an adjustment. Because sometimes we don't even realize the anger that's in us, the harshness that's in us that bring the wounds. And that's something Kelly and I have, a little code word. Not going to tell you what it is. But we see this sometimes in each other, and I'm not going to say what it is. Anyway, next. Humble yourself and realize that the other person isn't the only one in the house who's got this sin problem. Maybe their sin's different than yours, and you don't have a problem with what they're having a problem with, but they're both sin. And we need to get off the high horse to acknowledge that, you know, even when we correct our children, we can be humble about it and say, you know, your dad's not perfect either. I'm not perfect either. We all have overcoming to do, but here's what I'm seeing. And this is what we need to do. And I'll tell you what, you'll get a whole lot more respect. It may not look like it at first.
You're telling them, okay, I've got my... Oh, well, then they won't respect me. Wrong. They won't respect you if you act like you're perfect all the time. That's what will happen. They won't respect you. Also, if we realize we're in the flesh, apologize quickly to the family members. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're setting a pattern so that when they do something wrong, they will apologize. Right? We're setting the example. When I realize I've done something wrong, I apologize. I recognize, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this. And guess what? When they've done something wrong, you're the parent. Show them what to do, right? Yahweh help us all. Adopt a biblical leadership style that does not resort to controlling other people. There are men who, through different ways, are trying to control their wife. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. Does it? Did I read that somewhere? The command is given to the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Our responsibility is to love them. Their responsibility is to respect the authority that Yahweh gives us. So, they're adults. They're not children, right? So we don't ever resort to forms of control or anything. We relate to them differently than we would a child. They are adults. All right. Try to use 10 words of encouragement for every word of correction. Brother David at Discovery Ministries, we got the feast with a few years ago, actually 3 feasts ago, and we were observing it down there. He told me about this. And because I recognize that, you know, I'm a problem spotter. And I can easily find a problem. But I'm not so adept at noticing when something's done correctly. And I actually had to write my family an email just so everybody would get it. In the mid-2000s. And I said, you know what? I realize that I'm way too negative. And my negativity, you know, if I spend my life pouring negativity into the heart of my child, what's going to happen when they become teenagers? They're going to pour their negativity back at me. I train them to do it. I train them to have a critical spirit. And I was far too negative. I wasn't nearly encouraging enough. And so I try and try. It's hard because I'm not raised like this. But I try to offer words of encouragement. 10 words of encouragement for every word of correction. So when you notice your children or a brother or someone, you know, that you love, you know, or whatever, doing something right, encourage that. Say, that's awesome. Good job. Hallelujah. If you read the words of the Apostle Paul and what he says to the Thessalonians and how he's writing to them, he says, boy, you guys, I don't cease to pray for you. Just read the things he writes to them. He is so encouraging. He is so uplifting. He's sending them praises. He's praising them. And that's okay. I used to think that praise, if I praise my child too much, they would be prideful. That's what my mentality was. But what can happen is, rather than them getting prideful from you praising them, when they get older, they are not encouraged enough, and so they have this void where they've not been encouraged enough, and when someone does encourage them, they get prideful. Never knew how to handle it. And so we want to be encouraging to our children. It is far better to live in an environment of encouragement and building up positive character than it is to live in an environment of discouragement and tearing down another for their negative character traits. Because we all have negative character traits. And if we're humble, we won't be so quick to hammer someone for their lack of right character. So, we have to sow to the Spirit. Encourage the good. Don't be deceived. Galatians 6:7. Yahweh's Elohim is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as the elect of Elohim, Colossians 3:12, holy and beloved, we're putting off the anger, putting off the selfish things. What are we putting on in its place? We've got to replace it with something. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Master. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Master Yahshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through Him. You know, that's the picture of the kind of home I want to live in. How about you? Right here. That's the picture, the kind of congregation I want to be a part of. How about you? We won't have a congregation like that unless we have a home like that. It all starts there, doesn't it? You can't hide it. Actually, it all starts right here. Right here. That's the vision. And we have to pursue it. That's our calling. That we need to embrace. That's His will for our lives. We have to walk it. And so instead of infectious anger, how about infectious joy?
Hallelujah.
Instead of infectious discouragement, infectious encouragement. One person starts singing, guess what? Other people are like, yeah, okay, I'm with you. Instead of the leavening of pride, the standard of humility. You know, I saw a lot of humility in our men's meeting last night. Let's bring that home. Let's bring it home. Let's humble ourselves as a little child. Let's seek Yahweh's healing for our wounds. But never use wounds as justification for wounding others. We have a Savior who was greatly wounded and never wounded a soul. For those of you who have had, who have wounds in your heart from past hurts or present hurts that are still going on, I want to show you something. Sister by the name of Tanya Marshall is in the room today, camped next to us. She had to go to the emergency room for something earlier this year. The month called January. And she went to the emergency room, and her white blood cell count was high. And it was consistent with leukemia. And it's a cancerous, it's I guess the same thing in some respects. And so they went to this cancer center in St. Louis, and the person, the doctor, the specialist that was in Poplar Bluff had come from St. Louis, tested her, and the test result was positive. She had it. And they wanted to start treatment right away. And it says right here that it is detected. And she immediately, her husband, Steve, immediately called brothers, called me, called others, and told everyone what was happening. And there were brothers and sisters praying all over the world for her. So anyway, some of the family members had mentioned a new cancer center near St. Louis. They went to the cancer center for treatment. The treatment center said, we need to do our own tests just because our records, we're going to keep all records here. And, some of the brothers here who heard about it were talking about, juicing and all these things. But she went and she got another test done, which is an identical test. It's called a gene rearrangement quantitative analysis. And before she was able to juice anything or do anything, they had taken this test. And the result came in negative. Physical proof of the power of Elohim to heal, right? He can. And a lot of people didn't want to believe she was healed of it, and so they sent for the medical records, and that's what I have here in my hands. And if anyone wants to look at it, can I pass it around? All right. What I'm trying to communicate is that Yahweh is our healer. He is our healer. And when Yahshua came, He healed many people of various diseases. But you know, there's another thing He was predicted to do. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Master Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound. Did you just gloss over something? Did I miss it? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. That's the wounds within. The invisible wounds. That's what Yahshua came to do. That's one reason He came. How many of us have wounds that need healed? How many of us want healing from a Savior who can? How many of us, if we had cancer, we would call for the elders of the assembly and have them anoint us with oil, and we would do all those things, you know? But then we have all these wounds that we're carrying in our hearts, and we don't think, wait a minute, Savior just doesn't heal the outside of the body. He heals the hearts too. Why can't we call for the elders of the assembly to heal the hearts? If you're among the people today who are in search of that healing within your heart, I don't care if you're young, old, middle-aged, or whatever you are. I've spoken with Elder Neil and others who are elders that after today, and I share this today, you know, I really have a heart to see this anger thing ejected from our homes. And if those wounds inside that keep causing this to resurface, then we need to take care of these wounds. We need to care about your wounds. We need to love you. And I know Yahweh does, so I don't have to worry about that part of it. But some of you maybe have asked for healing of the wounds in the heart, but haven't yet received it. Did you know that there's things that are block the healing in the heart? There are things that can block it. If we don't care for another person's wounds, why should Yahweh care about ours? Now, I know He does. But if we're acting in such a way that when we hurt others and we wound others, that we just treat it like whatever, then we are asking for judgment. And perhaps that is blocking us from getting the healings that we need. And it may not be until we truly, truly care about how we have wounded other people that we will get the healing we're looking for. It may not be until we forgive the ones who have hurt us that we will get the healing that we need. It may not be until we ask forgiveness for the wounds that we have caused others that we will get the healing that we need. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We come for healing, but do we do this? This is a part of the healing process. If there is a block in the spiritual realm, this is part of the process. Now, if you come forward and you want to be anointed for healing in the heart, don't start telling everybody who it is that hurt you. Because, especially if it's a parent, because when you say, "My dad, my mom, my parents did this, this, and that," we are bringing dishonor to them. And by that, Yahweh may choose not to honor the prayer request. He's the one that gave you the parents that you have. He's the one that gave them to you. He knew what happened. I firmly believe in my heart that whatever negativity I experienced as a child, I'm okay with it. Because I'm serving Yahweh today. And if I had not gone through whatever it was I had to go through, whatever I went through, maybe I wouldn't be. Maybe I'd be a prideful, evil man who didn't care to think for the things of Elohim. And so whatever I went through, hallelujah, my Savior went through worse than I did. And if that's what I needed, to bow before the feet of my Savior, I'll take it. I'll accept it. Father Yahweh, In Yahshua HaMashiach, we come to you, and only through Him we can come to you. And Abba, I pray that you would compel the hearts of those who may be hurting inside to ask for healing, to ask forgiveness. There may even be fathers and mothers in this room, Abba, who their children are long grown and they're regretting things. And their now adult children are bitter and won't receive the faith because of the offenses. Abba, compel their hearts to seek forgiveness from their grown children. There may be some who are separated or divorced, who from former husbands, former marriages, and they have not asked forgiveness, and they dwell alone. Or it may be remarried. Abba, if there is a block to healing of unforgiveness or judgment, deliver them and draw them to humility. And us parents, we feel conviction on our hearts in how we may have wounded our children. Compel us, Abba, to ask forgiveness and commit our lives to correcting in love. And Abba Yahweh, we cry out as one voice from this congregation, deliver every soul in this room from the wicked way of anger that's not of you. We don't want it. We want to put on the new man. The Messiah who took the wounds and loved anyway. That's our calling. We accept it. We bear it willingly because you did. In Yahshua's name, Amen.